Thank you, Cassie. It's a great thought. We've talked about it a lot here in the last couple of weeks, but to stand at the judgment and have the sin laid before you and to hear Jesus say, "I know you," what a stark contrast to all those to which he'll say, "I never knew you." Man, a great thought for a believer. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to study verses 7 through 15 this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 15. This is now the Word of God. "As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, John himself is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we do praise you and thank you, Lord, for a tremendous privilege just to come into your house, to fellowship with your people, to study your truth and to study your word, to be able to lift our voices as a great choir together this morning and sing your praise, and even have our hearts reassured by the truths in which we sing. Father, we thank you, Lord, because we know that it is a delight of ours to be here, but ultimately we need it. We need what we gain from one another, and we need the understanding of your word, and we need the moments of praise to you, Father, for they bless our lives. Lord, we pray that this morning as we study your word, you would indeed again wash us and teach us, mold us and shape us. We pray, Lord God, that you would change us, that you would indeed test our thoughts and our attitudes. And that, Father, you would help us to see things through your truth, and that we'd learn to think biblically and to think like you, to have our minds renewed, to see truth according to your will, and to be set free, Lord God, from our own sinful ways of thinking. Father, guide us and direct us. Help us to understand these things. And above all, work in our lives so that when we leave this place, we glorify you in ways that we have not before. We thank you so much for Jesus, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. When we began our study of Matthew's gospel, I told you that Matthew's point was extremely clear. Matthew didn't hide anything. He wanted you to know unequivocally that Jesus is the King. He wanted you to know that Jesus is Messiah. And since this gospel has begun, Matthew has been jumping up and down, waving his arms, shooting off flare guns, doing everything he can to point out to you that Jesus is the King. Whether it was his lineage, whether it was the virgin birth, whether it was the arrival of the wise men, whether it was his doctrine, his coronation, his testing, his miracles, his power, whatever it may have been, Matthew has shown you and I over and over and over and over systematically that Jesus is Messiah. In fact, Matthew even showed us the point in which he came to know Jesus was Messiah. And you know what that point was. It was the day when Matthew left his tax booth and followed Jesus. That's when it became clear to him that Jesus is King. And so Matthew wrote the gospel so that the whole world would know what he learned on that fateful day. It's been clear that Matthew has been showing us over and over that Jesus is Messiah. He's been declaring it. But up until this point in the gospel, Jesus has not. Jesus hasn't said anything about it. In fact, you may remember in Matthew chapter 9, after he healed the two blind men, the scripture said, "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about this.'" Jesus has yet to publicly proclaim who he is. And that's all about to change, as we'll see taking place this morning. You see, you and I know that at this point in the gospel, Jesus' ministry has just taken a very public step. He's been teaching the 12 somewhat privately. No doubt others have been listening. We've seen the crowds kind of gathering around him. But in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus took his ministry public on purpose. We read it in verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Remember in chapter 9, he saw those sheep that were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he began to prepare the 12 to go out and find those lost sheep. Remember, he said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when chapter 11 hit, we found in verse 1 that Jesus did the same. And so he's out searching for the lost sheep, and it's a very public time in his ministry. He's going from city to city and synagogue to synagogue, and every time he gathers a crowd on purpose and he approaches a crowd on purpose and he begins to give them the truth, no doubt the same truths that we've studied in the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is in the middle of a public point in his ministry, and then something happens that lets the cat out of the bag as to who he is. The one event that happened was the arrival of John's disciples that we saw last week. Here Jesus is in the middle of public ministry, and John's disciples show up. Remember, John's in prison. We studied this last week. And because he's suffering, and because he's suffering alone, and because his expectations aren't met, John's all confused, and he's filled with doubt. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus with one question. John asks Jesus, are you the expected one? Shall we look for somebody else? Can you imagine what took place in the middle of the service, in the middle of the sermon? As Jesus is standing and preaching truth to those who are around him, trying to call out the lost sheep to himself, and all of a sudden John's disciples interrupt and say, hey, by the way, John wants to know, are you the Messiah or not? Are you the expected one or not? Here's John the Baptist coming, and it just kind of throws everything out there in the open. And I can imagine the hush that came over the crowd waiting to hear the answer. I can imagine what the crowd would do as they would listen and go, did John's disciples just ask, is he the Messiah or not? Can you imagine waiting to hear the answer? Can you imagine waiting to hear what Jesus said? Well, you remember Jesus' answer was somewhat cryptic, very clear, but cryptic, in which he said, look around. Look around. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the poor have the gospel preached to them. What do you think? And then he even gave a subtle rebuke to John. And by the way, tell John he'd be happier if he wouldn't fall away on account of me, right? And so Jesus gives this kind of cryptic but clear to us answer, are you the Messiah or not? And Jesus says, look around. I should think it was obvious. So all of a sudden now the cat is out of the bag. All of these people are standing in front of Jesus, and it's asked publicly to him, are you the Messiah or not? In which Jesus says, look around. Look at all the miracles. Look at all the works. And I can imagine the crowd as he's preaching, there's a whisper that goes around. What did he just say? Did he just say he's the Messiah? Did he just say he's the expected one? Did he just say that he's the one we've been waiting for? Is that what I understood? That's kind of the buzz going around the crowd. So it's actually time now for Jesus to turn and address all of those who just heard what went on. It's the first time Jesus begins to go public with who he actually is. Maybe the people thought Jesus would turn and after sending the disciples on their way, turn around and say, boy, that John's a crazy one, isn't he? Can you believe it? John actually thought I was the Messiah. Wow. You can get confused in prison, can't you? But Jesus did no such thing. He turns and begins to address exactly what that crowd just heard, but in a very intimate and personal, very revealing and convicting way. What we're going to do this morning is just sort of work through these verses. I like to give you an outline, but you're not going to get one this morning. So just kind of pay attention as we work through these verses together. But notice what Jesus does as he turns to the crowd in verse 7. As these men were going away, and as I said, you can just kind of feel the tension. Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. So here's all these people now wondering what's going on with the answer Jesus just gave. And Jesus turns and looks at the crowd and asks them a question. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? You see, John was a really puzzling figure in the life of Israel. People did things for John the Baptist that was absolutely bizarre. They left the city and walked way out into the wilderness to hear what some would have called the rantings of a locust-eating, camel-skin-wearing baptizer out in the middle of the wilderness. And yet the Bible says back in Matthew 3 that all Jerusalem was going out to him. I mean, it was a little weird. Here's this kind of, you know, antisocial hermit type person out here, dresses a little bizarre even by their standards, eats a little weird even by their standards, and he's out here dunking Jews and Gentiles alike, telling everybody to repent, and yet the crowds can't get enough of the guy. I mean, they're just flocking to him left and right. So he was kind of a puzzling figure. And Jesus asked the question, why did you go out there? What was it about John that made you go out there and listen to him? What was it about John the Baptist that sent you continually out there after him? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Then he gives them their first possible choice. You could call it A on the multiple choice test. A, did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? What does he mean by that? Well, you've seen reeds next to tanks or lakes, right? They have no backbone. Whatever pressure is put on them, they yield to the pressure. If the wind blows this way, they yield this way. If the wind blows that way, they yield that way. They're like a river. They follow the path of least resistance. That's what they do. They have no confrontation. They don't stand up against anything or anyone. And that's what Jesus wants to know. Did you go out there to hear a reed shaken by the wind? In other words, did you go to hear some wishy-washy tell you what you hear, what you want to hear, preacher? Is that why you went? You went out there because John was so funny? You went out there because John was so entertaining? And because John just told you what you wanted to hear? And so you got up in the morning and said, let's go hear John. He is so funny to listen to. I mean, I just love to hear John. Right? Is that why you went? Because you found a prophet who told you what you wanted to hear? By the way, people do that. Actually says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So Paul actually said the scripture, people will do that. They will flock to preachers and teachers who tell them what they want to hear. And so Jesus said, is that why you went? Is that why you traveled out all the way through the desert, out into the wilderness to hear this guy that's a little eccentric? You went because he told you what you wanted to hear? Now, you know that wasn't the case, right? That wasn't John the Baptist. Of anything you might pin on him, you're not going to pin on him that he was wishy-washy. Not in the least. John was a bold man that confronted sin. He told people to repent. He told people they didn't measure up. He told people they weren't good enough. He told them they were too dirty, too filthy, too lousy, too rotten. They were not fit for the king that was on his way. And he told them over and over. That's not bad enough. John not only preached a message of conviction, but John was actually out there baptizing people. People have wondered before, you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We don't see baptism in the Old Testament. All of a sudden, John shows up in the New and he's baptizing people. People wonder, where in the world did that come from? Baptism was the method by which a Gentile converted to Judaism. It was similar to what we do now, but it was the method by which a filthy pagan Gentile who said, I want to be a Jew, then they would baptize him and he could become a Jew. So get what John's saying. He's telling all these Jews, you are Jews by birth, but you are in effect such lousy Jews that you ought to actually be baptized as though you were really Gentiles and become real Jews. That's the message. Can you imagine something more convicting than that? Be to call you un-American, unpatriotic, un-Christian, a hypocrite. That was the message of John. You are so far off what God intended for his chosen people that you ought to just pretend like you're a Canaanite and go ahead and start over again. That's what John was preaching. In fact, listen in Luke chapter 3. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John said, what are you doing here? Why are you coming, you sons of snakes? And don't you come waving your birth certificate to me that you're a Jew by birth. Trust me, God could get these rocks to be Jews by birth, and they'd be more faithful than you. You need to repent. And don't just tell me you're going to repent either. You change the way you live. I don't have time for you to come and sign cards about how you're going to live different. I want to see you live different. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And just so you know how serious it is, God's ready to chop you down, you fruitless tree, and he's left the axe right at the root of the tree, so if you don't bear fruit soon, you're history. That is not a feel-good, wishy-washy message. So when Jesus said, did you go out into the wilderness to hear a reed shaken by the wind? The answer is no. Well, he asked again in verse 8, well, what did you go out to see? I mean, you're traveling out there. People today won't drive 5 minutes in an air-conditioned car to go to church, but you're walking out into the desert to hear this guy. Why did you go? Did you go to see a man dressed in soft clothing? That's the next question. Well, in a very physical sense, we know that wasn't true. In Matthew 3:4, now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. They didn't go to see a man dressed in soft clothing. Jesus adds, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. What Jesus was really asking, though, was, did you go out there to hear some prosperity preacher? Did you go out there to hear somebody tell you how to get rich quick? I mean, we see them on television today, right? Men wearing $10,000 Rolexes and $10,000 suits telling everybody how God gave it to them, and if you'll just donate a small amount to their ministry, I'm sure God will do it for you too, right? Is that why you went? Because you found some guy who was prosperous? And you found some guy who was telling you how to get rich in the name of the Lord? Is that why you went? And people do that today too. Prosperity gospel churches are some of the biggest in America. People love the message that God wants you to be rich. And people flock to that. And so Jesus said, well, is that why you went? If you didn't go because he told you what you wanted to hear, did you go because he told you how to be rich? Is that why you went? Of course, you know that wasn't the case either. John didn't tell anybody how to get more money from God. John told everybody to give what money they had to God. In fact, it says in Luke chapter 3, and the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? Notice all of his answers have to do with money. And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. I mean, John didn't preach how to get more in the name of God. John preached how to be content with what you have, get what you give away what you have extra, and don't accept anything that you don't deserve. That's not the prosperity gospel. So Jesus says, well, you didn't go out to be entertained, and you didn't go out to learn how to get rich. Verse 9, so what did you go out to seek? Why did you go? Did you go to see a prophet? Is that why you went? Did you go because you believed John was declaring to you the actual words of God? Did you go because you believed John understood something of the ways of God that the people in Jerusalem did not? Did you go because you believed that God spoke to John and John spoke to you? And the answer? Yeah. That's why you went. You didn't go because he was wishy-washy telling you what you wanted to hear, and you didn't go because he told you how to get rich. You went because you believed John was telling you the words of God. Well, I'm here to tell you, John was. John was a prophet, and John was declaring to you the truth, but there's more than that, Jesus says. Look at what he says. What did you go out to see, a prophet? Verse 9. Yes, he was a prophet, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. John wasn't just a prophet. John walked in a dual role. This isn't strange, by the way. You may remember that we walked through several hundred or thousand years before there were ever any prophets. We had the patriarchs, we had Moses who had the law, but he wasn't necessarily a prophet. The prophets didn't arise until the children of Israel rebelled against the judges. They wanted a king. Remember, let us be like everybody else. Give us a king. About the time the first king comes up, that's when we get our first prophet too, Samuel. Samuel was a dual role, judge and prophet. He was kind of a transitional guy. Then we get into all the prophets. Well, John the Baptist, by the way, as you'll see in a minute, is the last Old Testament prophet. And he also works in a dual role. He is both prophet and forerunner. Look at verse 10. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Now, reading that verse may not do much for you and I, but believe me when I tell you, you could not have quoted anything more significant to the Jews. Do you know what he quotes? The last thing God ever said. Get the Old Testament? All the way through to the prophet Malachi, and then there was 650 years of silence. God didn't speak until that voice came crying in the wilderness, telling people to repent. God was silent. The last Old Testament passage is this one. I'll read it for you. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb all for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Malachi ended saying, the day of the Lord is coming and it will be a horrible day. But before the day of the Lord, that horrible day, comes, I will first send Elijah the prophet. And he will get you living right so that you won't be judged in that great and terrible day. He's going to come warn you ahead of time, so to speak. He's going to come getting you ready so that you don't walk blindly into judgment. He's kind of that last hope effort. He's coming. And Jesus says, this John that you went out to hear, he was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was that Elijah. He was the last one coming before the day of the Lord. He was the last prophet before the kingdom arrived. He is far more than just a prophet. He is also the forerunner. See, John was the last Old Testament prophet of sort. He was that promised Elijah, and he was the one coming to prepare people for the Messiah. And so Jesus quotes this passage that every Jew would have grasped. He is that one. You've not only been looking for Messiah, but you've been looking for the Elijah. You may even remember that when the Pharisees and chief priests approached John in the desert, they asked him, "Are you the prophet? Are you the Christ?" He said, "I'm not." They said, "Are you the prophet? Are you the Elijah?" To which John said, "No, but he was." Jesus says he was. He was the Elijah who is to come. Then you look at verse 11, and Jesus continues. Look at this. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Most people take that verse and they let it stand by theirself, and they come up with some sort of statement to say something like, John was the greatest human who ever lived. I'm not going to deny that John was a good fellow. I certainly couldn't refute that. Filled with the Spirit from within his mother's womb, totally forsook the comforts of this world, spoke the Word of God without compromise, even died a martyr's death for his conviction. I have nothing against John. He was certainly a good man. Of course, he wasn't without fault. He had to be rebuked in our text last week. But the point here is not just to point out, let's all remember John. John was a good man, wasn't he? That's not why Jesus is preaching this sermon. Why did you go out to hear John? This is not John's eulogy. This is not a tribute to John. This is not, let's just stop and remember that John was a great man. Notice what Jesus says. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist yet," or "but, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." If that is a eulogy, that's a pretty sorry eulogy, right? John was a great fella, but everybody else is better than him. That's not any kind of tribute at all. What does Jesus mean? No one greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does that mean? I'll tell you what Jesus is saying. You have a very high estimation of John. You believe John was a prophet. You believed it so much that you walked out into the wilderness and faced the elements to listen to this man who dressed in camel skins and ate locusts and told you to repent and go against everything that you thought natural. You have a high view of John as a prophet. And I'll tell you this, as far as following men go, you couldn't find anyone better to follow than John the Baptist. As far as following a man, John's as good as there is. But following John is not the goal. What is the goal? Entering the kingdom of heaven. The goal is not just to recognize John was a prophet. Being a disciple of John was not the final goal. Listening to John and entering the kingdom of heaven, that was the goal. That's why Jesus said you have a high view of John, and that's great. As far as men go, boy, John's at the top of the list. But following John is not where it ends. John was a means to get you where you need to be. You weren't supposed to get to John and stop. And many people had done this, hadn't they? I mean, we know that Jesus is out preaching in their synagogues, and yet John still has disciples. They showed up here last week. We know that it was John's disciples who argued with Jesus about fasting. You can read the New Testament and get all the way to Acts 19. Paul on his second missionary journey, and he comes across disciples of John. Men who obviously missed the point. They were right to recognize John was a good fella. They were right to recognize John was a prophet. But obviously they missed the point because Jesus has come and gone and they're still following John. It was never the objective. As far as following men goes, yeah, that was a good idea. But you should have gone further. It's all about entering the kingdom. And by the way, even John pointed that out. John chapter 3. They came to John, this is John the Baptist, and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him." See, those are people who want to stay with John. They don't like the fact that Jesus is kind of getting a following. So they come to John and say, "This ain't right. We were here first. Let him go get his own section of the river, right? He doesn't need to be here. He's stealing from our ministry. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. Even John knew, following me is not the goal, guys. I'm the forerunner. I'm the herald. I'm the prophet. He's the Messiah. It's not about following me. It's about entering the kingdom. Jesus is confronting people who had a proper view of John, but an incomplete one. They knew John was a great fellow, and Jesus said, yeah, I can see that. You went out into the wilderness to hear him because you believed he was a prophet. And as far as following men go, good choice with John. Following John wasn't the goal. Entering the kingdom is the goal. You see, men needed to understand, not just to go out and listen to John, but to do what John said, to go after the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, John called him. Don't just stay with John. Follow what John said. But that's not what men were doing. They weren't heeding the words of John. In fact, look at verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now there's a tough passage. From the days of John the Baptist until now. So we're talking about a period of just a few months. If you wanted to start back when John began his ministry, maybe a couple of years. He says, from those days until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Well, first off, you see in verse 13, exactly what I was telling you a moment ago, that John was the last Old Testament prophet. Because Jesus said that all the prophets and the law, they prophesied up until a certain stopping point. Who was the stopping point of all their prophecy? It was John. John, he was the last. He was the end. That means that everybody before John, and even including John, who spoke about the kingdom, spoke about it in terms of prophecy. It was always the kingdom that's coming. The law pointed to the kingdom that's coming. The prophets pointed to the kingdom that's coming. Even John himself preached that way, remember? Fill in those holes. Level those hills. The king is coming behind me. Right? That's what John was doing. They all prophesied about the kingdom in a future sense, but at John it stopped. Why? Because after John, the kingdom was here. After John, the kingdom arrived. After John, it wasn't anymore get ready for the coming kingdom. After John, it was enter the present kingdom. Now it's not about preparation. Now it's about a choice. Now that John has come and the forerunner is here and the kingdom is here, it's not about getting ready for some kingdom that will show up someday. Now you need to do what John and Elijah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Moses and all of those guys have been telling you to do for years. You finally reached that moment of truth. We've given you 6,000 or so years of Bible revelation. You can read the Torah, you can read the prophets, you can read the Psalms, you can read the books of wisdom, you can listen to John the Baptist, and they were all telling you the same thing. Repent and get your heart right before God. Be ready, the Savior's on his way. Trust and believe in this Messiah. You're justified by faith. They've been getting you ready for this since the beginning. Well, now I'm telling you, we're not getting you ready anymore. Now it's time to jump. That's what's happened. They all prophesied until John. You should have been listening, but they didn't do it. They didn't choose right. Instead of submitting to what John said, instead of submitting to what the law had said and the prophets had said, look at what it says in verse 12. Instead, from the days of John the Baptist until now, so when that period ended and the kingdom arrived, until now, Jesus said, we don't see people listening to John. We don't see people turning from their sin. We don't see people turning to righteousness. We don't see people exercising faith in the Messiah. They're not doing at all what John said. Instead, what are they doing? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. They're not submitting to the kingdom. What are they doing? They're fighting it. They're maligning it. These aren't submissive men who are submitting to God. These are violent men who are fighting against what God has declared. Let me give you another passage that helps you understand that a little better. Luke chapter 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. There's that same statement. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. That means Jesus was still preaching it. The kingdom is here, he was saying. Since that time, the kingdom has arrived, and it's been preached both by Jesus and the 12. And everyone is forcing his way into it. What do you mean, Luke? Well, look at what he says next. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. So when Luke says that Jesus says everyone is forcing his way into it, you say, what do you mean? That next statement indicates that they were trying to force their way into it by nullifying parts of the law, right? That's why he says they're forcing their way into it, but it won't work because it's impossible for the law to fail. So that means that since the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom has arrived. And the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. Jesus and the 12 are saying, enter the kingdom. You're going to get at the end of chapter 11, Jesus saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the promise of the kingdom. You can have it now. But men aren't submitting. Men aren't saying, you're right, I turn from my sin. I believe you're the Savior. I trust in you. Instead, men are fighting it. And they're trying to malign and twist and manipulate the standards. They're trying to lower the bar, so to speak. Instead of letting it be righteous and submitting to God's righteous decree, they're trying to mess up everything God ever said so that they can enter the kingdom. Instead of becoming what God wants, they're trying to force the kingdom to let them in. And they do that by manipulating God's word. And we'd seen that back in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it is said, thou shalt not commit murder. Well, if I don't commit murder, I can go to heaven. No. Because it's not about physical murder. What is it? Heart murder. If you hate, you're not getting in. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I never slept with a woman that wasn't my wife, so I get to go, right? No. Because it's not about the action. Did you ever look at a woman with lust for her, right? You say, well, I fast and I pray and I give. He says, yeah, but you fast and you pray and give to be noticed by men. You do it out on the street corner and you sound a trumpet when you do it and you neglect your appearance so everybody will come up and say, are you okay? It was all external. That was them manipulating the standard. They didn't want their heart right before God, so they were manipulating what they thought God wanted to make a kingdom that they could easier enter. And that's what Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Men are not just submitting to the kingdom of God. They're trying to malign it and twist it and manipulate it. And they're trying to lower the standard and nullify God's word and say, this doesn't apply and this doesn't matter. And God will love you just the way you are. You can enter like that. That's what Jesus said. Nobody's repenting. Nobody's submitting. Nobody's listening to what John said or what I have to say. Everybody's just disregarding it and trying to force their way into the kingdom. Jesus is pointing out here that all that John did, even though everybody knows he was a prophet, nobody is doing what John said, because instead of submitting to the king and repenting and turning from sin, they're attacking the kingdom, trying to force their way in. You could turn over to Matthew 22 and find the man who entered the wedding banquet not wearing wedding clothes, remember? And the king comes around and says, why are you not wearing wedding clothes? He wasn't clothed in righteousness. He tried to force his way in. Tried to get in by his own means. And Jesus said, you tie him up hand and foot and you throw him into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't change my rules. We sang that song a while ago. I like it. It's all about you, Jesus. And all this is for you. It's not about me, as though you should do things my way. And that's what these people were saying. We think you ought to change the kingdom to suit us. We're a bunch of filthy, rotten sinners, but we want to go to heaven, so you just need to turn the kingdom of heaven into a gathering of filthy, rotten sinners so we can go. Don't make us change our ways so we can enter your kingdom. You need to change your kingdom to fit us. That's what they wanted to happen. You tolerate our sin. Jesus said, nobody's listening to John. Even though you all know he's a prophet, nobody's doing what he said. Instead, everybody is fighting against him. That's why, by the way, you get down to verse 16, we'll see next week, Jesus says, what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call to other children, say, we played the flute and you didn't dance, we sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. It's selfish people. He goes on to denounce them in verse 20, begins to denounce their cities where the miracles were done because they wouldn't repent. And so Jesus is saying, nobody's listening to John. You all think he was a prophet, but you're not turning from sin and you're not trusting in me. Instead, you're trying to change my kingdom to be something that you like. You're not repenting. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. People won't listen to what John said. And you remember what John said. John chapter 3. John said, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Here's what John said. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. That was John's preaching. Change your ways to enter the kingdom. And they wouldn't do it. They were trying to force their way in. And that's the crux of Jesus' mini sermon here. You're enamored with John and are certain he's a prophet, but you have yet to do what he said. In fact, listen to the gospel accounts. Matthew 21. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him, that's Jesus, while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They weren't doing what John said. In Luke 7, it says, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. John came up, said, you need to repent. And they said, no, we don't need to. We're fine the way we are. They wouldn't do it. John chapter 3, John said of himself, what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Nobody listens. So Jesus' point has become clear. You know John is a prophet, but you've yet to do what he said. Even later in Acts chapter 19, Paul indicates John baptized him with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is in Jesus. Nobody's doing it. So Jesus is saying, look, folks, you know who John was. You know he was a prophet. But if you would open your eyes, listen to what John said, you would see John was more than a prophet. John was the Elijah. John was the forerunner. And the kingdom is here. And you need to listen to John and do what John said. In fact, look at verse 14. And if you are willing to accept it, if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And there's the question. Are you willing to see who John was? Are you willing to see he was a prophet? Are you willing to see he was more than a prophet? He was also the forerunner. And since he was the forerunner, are you willing to see what that makes me? Are you willing to do what is required since I am the Messiah? That's the point Jesus is making to the crowd here. John set him up to give a great sermon as to who he was and what the people needed to do. If we bring it to our day, you say, well, what's the point for us here? Well, it's the same. Do you get it? Do you see what Jesus is saying? Do you see what he says about John and what that means about Jesus? Very simply, it means that Jesus is the king. He's the king. And don't just give him lip service to the fact. Oh, you're the king. Well, we go on and do our own thing. Oh, you're the king. Well, we throw your laws to the back of the bus and do what we want. Well, we walk in our own understanding. Get rid of your ways. If he's the king, then bow to him. If he's the king, then submit to him. If he's the king, then learn what he wants and do it. But don't just tell him he's the king. You see, in his kingdom, there's no room for lip service. There's no room for half-hearted religion. There's no room for faint-hearted commitment. If he's the king, you have to follow him. Or else you're saying he's not the king. That was what Jesus meant when he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And yet we have people in churches all over our land today who try to do that. They don't really want to sacrifice their wealth for the kingdom. They don't want to sacrifice their safety for the kingdom. They don't want to go out and tell anybody about the Lord for the kingdom. I think I can go to heaven and not give my money. I think I can go to heaven and not tell others about Christ. I think I can go to heaven and not put myself in danger. I think I can do it that way. Well, I'll be honest with you. You can't earn your way into heaven by giving your money. You can't earn your way into heaven by telling others about him. But I've yet to find a Christian in the Bible who didn't do those things. I've read this book over and over and over and over, and it just seems pretty obvious to me that routinely those who confess Christ as king don't ever go back to their old way of life. Those who say he's king tend to follow him. Those who say he's king tend to give up what they have, let go of their safety and their comfort and their former way of life, and they follow him. Those who say he is king may not, but guess what? If we're just going to say he's king, but never really do what he says, you'll just basically say, look, you're the king, but don't come expecting any more out of me than that, all right? I'll come to church some. No problem there. As long as the air conditioner's working, I'll come. You're the king, and I'll come to church a little. But don't go to asking for a bunch of money. And don't try to make me live in Africa or China or someplace like that. And no, I am not going to go to Thanksgiving and tell my relatives about how to be saved. I don't even want to go there. And no, I'm not going to give up, fill in the blank, whatever it may be. I'm not going to change. No, oh yeah, you're the king. And I want to go to heaven. But don't go trying to change my life. You know what sentiment that is? It's the exact same sentiment they were giving Jesus. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. It wasn't meek and submissive men who said, you're the king, now what do you want? It was violent men who said, well, you may be the king, but let me tell you how things are going to work here. You're the king, but let me tell you how much I'll give, and let me tell you where I'll go, and let me tell you how I'll live. You can be the king, but don't you go trying to wave your authority in my face, and don't you go trying to tell me what's expected of me. If you want me in your kingdom's going to change a little. And people do that today. Started right after John the Baptist, and people still do it today. The problem is, folks, it will not work. Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Luke chapter 13 says it like this, and he was passing through one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. So there are going to be a lot of people come and say, I know you, you're the king. They'll say, but I don't know you. I don't know who you are. I mean, you could get a celebrity to walk down the street today and you'd say, I know you, you're Clint Eastwood. You'd say, well, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. That's what's going to happen to a lot of people. Knowing he's the king won't get you anywhere. You've got to submit your life to him. You've got to submit to him. Don't try to manipulate the kingdom to fit your desires. Change your life to enter the kingdom. Even if that means going in broke and poor and crippled and lame and destitute and from Africa, then do it that way. Give him what he wants to enter the kingdom. You must fully surrender to Jesus. See, Jesus is preaching in town to town, and no doubt he's told them the cost of the kingdom. The only thing left for them is to determine, is he really who he says he is? Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah. John was the forerunner. And that's why he said, if you're willing to accept it. So that's the question for us. Are you willing to accept it? You willing to accept who John was, the forerunner? And when John preached repentance, he preached it so you'd be ready for the king. And are you willing to accept what that means about Christ, that he is the king? Not just to get the answer right on a test, but to submit your life to it. To accept he is the only way. You see, that's the truth about John. He was a good man. You could follow no better than John the Baptist. But if you haven't trusted in the one John pointed to, then all John is another prophet that you didn't obey. That's all he is. Great man, but you weren't supposed to just stick with John. You were supposed to listen to John and do what he said. In John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the message Jesus preaches to the crowd. It is time for you to obey this prophet that you were so enamored with. It is time for you to let go of the sin that you were clinging to. It was time for you to believe in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's time for you to quit hearing about the kingdom and enter it. What a decision. What a choice. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word and your truth, and we thank you, Lord God, that you have spelled all this out for us, that you told us years ago that a prophet would come before the Messiah, and then he did, and you told us it was him, and he told us what to do, and then you arrived, and the kingdom appeared, and you've shown us clearly how to enter it, that we enter through the narrow gate, and we walk on the narrow way, that we repent of our sin, and we turn from ourselves. We submit our lives to you. We take up our cross and follow you. This is the way to enter the kingdom. You've told us that because that's what it means to believe. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this place today, including myself, that you would teach us, Lord, to really believe, to not just call you Lord and not try to manipulate your kingdom or malign it or attack it so that we're acceptable, but to malign and attack our own lifestyles and our own bodies so that we are able to enter your perfect, righteous kingdom. Lord God, work in our lives, shape and change us to be what's pleasing. And above all, we thank you for Jesus, who is the Savior, who has shed his blood upon a cross that we might be forgiven of what we've done, that we might be bought back, redeemed to you, that we might be given a new nature, that we might be set free. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And we hang every ounce of our eternal hope upon your sacrifice. We yield our lives to you, madly in love with you, thanking you for your goodness and seeking to serve you all our days. We love you, Jesus, and we ask you to come back quickly. It's in your name I pray. Amen.